salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Luke 19:1 through 10. He entered Jericho.
Well, good morning. It's been a pleasure being with you the last few days. It's always, you know, one of the benefits of the kind of ministry that I'm engaged in is that I get to travel all over the place and drop in on the family of God in places I've never been before. And, you know, I always find that God is certainly alive and well everywhere I go and doing things among his people. And even though, you know, we haven't met before now, I appreciate the fact that we actually are in the same family and we're going to spend eternity together. So I appreciate the invitation, the opportunity to be with you. You have a wonderful thing going on here in this church, in this city, and we look forward to what God might do in the future to reach into this community with the love of Christ. So as we turn to God's word this morning, would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you for this word that is so powerful. It teaches us what we are to believe. It teaches us how we are to live. And as we turn to your word, Father, we just ask that you would speak into our hearts and minds that we might be better able to live this life that you've called us to be strengthened in our faith, to encourage us in our ministries. And we give all this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I am going to be talking this morning about Zacchaeus and that peculiar encounter that he had with Jesus Christ. You know, when I was a child, I was in a family with parents that were very serious about their faith and very much a part of a church that was a half block from our house, called Pine Street Baptist Church. And I have a recollection as a child of being in the children's areas of the church and seeing these posters up on the wall, you know, depictions of different things. And one of those posters was of this little man up a tree. And, you know, I think as a child, I really thought about that as kind of a nursery rhyme, you know, Aesop's fable. But later, of course, I came to realize that, no, this was no fable. This is no nursery rhyme. Zacchaeus was a flesh and blood man who really lived. And he had a personal encounter with none other than Jesus Christ, face to face. And it was so important that God saw fit to include it in his word. And here we are 2,000 years ago talking about Zacchaeus. I dare say when he woke up that morning, he had no idea what was coming. And yet here we are. Well, I do promise that I'm going to talk about Zacchaeus, but let me let you in on a little secret. When you're the guest preacher, you only get one shot. Okay, this is not going to be a six-week series. I've got one little piece of time here to talk to you about these things. So I want to back up a little bit and get kind of a running start, but I guarantee you that before I'm done, I'm going to be back at Luke 19, and we're going to talk about Zacchaeus. But I want to take you, first of all, back to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll just read a couple of verses here and there for you. It starts off by saying, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking, and essentially Ezekiel is just doing what he's supposed to do. He's a prophet. Well, what do prophets do? They receive the word of the Lord, and then they share it with the people of God. So you might say that this was just another day at the office for Ezekiel, and God is speaking to him. Well, what did God say on this particular occasion? So Ezekiel, as he speaks for God, it says this, my sheep were scattered. They were scattered over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And then we drop down to verse 11, and it says this, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about sheep. And now all of a sudden we're talking about people being brought out of these countries to their land. So we're not really talking about sheep, right? We're talking about God's people who have been scattered. Now, I want you to think about this question throughout this teaching this morning. The question is this, how important are lost people to God? How important are those who are missing from the family to God the Father? Well, we learn here that God's people are scattered with none to search or seek for them. So God the Father is going to take care of this himself. Now, let's fast forward a bit. We're going to get a little closer to Luke 19. Luke 15. Now, Luke 15 is a chapter that includes three parables. I refer to this chapter as the lost and found chapter. There are three parables that Jesus shares in this chapter, and each of them deals with something or someone that is lost and that is eventually found. So let's take a quick look at these parables. From Luke 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. All right, here's the thing. I was raised in the inner city. And when Jesus starts lofting into these agricultural analogies, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what happens with sheep. I don't want to know what happens with sheep. But I'm thinking to myself, What can a man do with 100 sheep that he can't do with 99? What's the big deal? I lost 1% of my flock. How much time and energy should I pour into retrieving that lost sheep? What's the point? Now, you'll notice he doesn't just go down to Sheep Depot and get another sheep. Like, he's got to have a nice even 100. Why? Well, it's not about the number, you see. The number's irrelevant. It's about the fact that that particular sheep is part of his particular flock, and that sheep is missing. And so this shepherd says, I will stop at nothing to retrieve my lost sheep, bring it back to my flock where it belongs. Okay, and then all of a sudden the story takes a very strange turn. We leave the pasture, the hillside, and we're catapulted into heaven, where we're told that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. How did we get into heaven? I thought we were talking about sheep. All right, hold that thought. We come to the second parable. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what do we have here? Well, the same story, just a different setting. Woman loses the coin, finds the coin, and then what do? The angels rejoice. And apparently, every single time one sinner repents, it sparks a celebration in heaven, a party in heaven. Now, I want you to do the math for a moment. How many times a day do you suppose this happens? All over the globe, how many times a day does a sinner repent? Once an hour, once a minute, once a second. You know, I read not long ago that over 6,000 people a day are coming to Christ in India alone. Now, what does that tell you about heaven? Party. If it's true that every single time a sinner repents, it sparks joy in heaven. The joy in heaven must be unending, because hundreds, thousands, perhaps even millions of people are coming into the family of God every single day. And every single time, the angels rejoice. How important are lost people to God? Now, we come to this third parable. It's a long one, so I'm not going to read it. I'll just sort of summarize for you. We have a young man who goes to his father and essentially says to his father, "I wish you were dead." How so? Well, he wants his inheritance. Now, when are you supposed to get your inheritance? Well, this young man can't wait. He wants it, and he wants it now. If I didn't know better, I'd say he's an American. "Give it to me. I want it now." And the father graciously grants his request, and we're told that he went off to a faraway place and that he squandered his wealth in riotous living. One can only imagine what that looked like. Probably today it would be a reality show. Okay? But there's this beautiful verse in this story where it says this. It says, "When he came to himself," some versions of the Bible say, "when he came to his senses, he realized, man, I've made a mess of things out here. I was so much better off when I was with my father. I'm going back." Now, how is it that someone comes to his senses? Well, my thought is that the Spirit of God starts to work in a person's heart, in a person's mind, and starts to bring them to their senses. Now hold on to that thought, because that's going to pop up again before the morning's over. Well, we see that as he goes home, we find another wonderful little verse here. We're told that while he was still a far ways off, his father saw him coming. Now, what is the picture that Jesus is painting here in this imagery? Do you think Jesus is suggesting that on this particular day, the father just happened to be out on the edge of the property, you know, mending a fence or something, looked up and happened to notice that his son was returning? I don't think that's the picture at all. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's painting a picture of a father who went down to that road day after day after day after day, hoping that he would look into the distance and see a little dot on the horizon that would get closer and closer and closer and turn out to be his son coming home. And on this particular day, that's exactly what happened. And so what does the father do? Party. Robe, sandals, ring, fatted calf. You know how it goes. Why? Well, because my son, who was lost, has been found. How important are lost people to God? Now, after the longest sermon introduction in history, we've made our way all the way back to the primary text. Now, we're told at the beginning of Luke 19 that Jesus was entering Jericho and was passing through. I travel a great deal, and I pass through all kinds of cities and towns. Guess what? Nobody writes about it. It's just incidental. Point A, point B, and you pass through a few things in between. So what? Big deal. All right, well, let's think about that for a moment. Jesus is passing through Jericho. Where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem. And why is he going to Jerusalem? To die. Jesus Christ has a date with the cross in not too many days. And he knows it. And he knows what it's going to be like. Now, in our theology, we understand that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You know, he is divine and human at the same time. But I have to admit, when I think of Jesus, I think more about the divinity of Christ than I think about the humanity of Christ. I mean, I know lots of humans, and none of them is divine. Jesus is the only one I know that's divine. That sets him apart from everyone else that I know. So when I think about Jesus, I tend to think of the divine Jesus, not so much the human Jesus. But I want to call your attention to the humanity of Christ at this moment. Here's a man in his early 30s. He's walking through Jericho en route to an excruciating death on the cross. He's going to take upon himself the sins of mankind. He is going to be estranged from God the Father, with whom he's been in perfect fellowship for all eternity. And he's going to feel the undiluted wrath of God upon him as the penalty for sin. Now, I'm looking at Jesus, the man, at this point, and I'm thinking he's probably a little bit preoccupied. He's got a lot on his mind. He's got a lot to think about. He's got a lot to prepare for. Hold that thought. We come to this second person, Zacchaeus. Well, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, he's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And as Pastor Peter mentioned in his children's sermon, sometimes you don't think too highly of the tax collector. Well, in this culture, Being a tax collector meant that you were also a collaborator with the enemy because you were working for Rome, you know, the occupying force. You were collecting taxes from your own people to go to Rome. All right? And by the way, how did he get so rich? Well, he's padding his pockets along the way. So he's disliked by his own people. Maybe he's wealthy. Maybe he's well off in that way. But this is a man without friends. This is a man who is despised by his own people. This is a man who is probably very much alone. Now, on this particular day, we find that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. We don't know how he knew Jesus was coming through town. We don't know what he knew about Jesus. I have a theory. I think that Zacchaeus is coming to his senses. I think the Spirit of God is starting to move in Zacchaeus and prompting him. Like, Zacchaeus, you need to see Jesus. You need to get down to the parade route, and you need to see this man who's coming through town. And so he heads down to the parade route, but he can't see. Why? Because he's small of stature. Now, here's what I think. I think he's not only short of stature, I think he's short on friends. Think about this. What happens at a parade? Okay, something, someone is coming down the road, and people start to line the street. Now, there's always those folks that get there first, right on the curbing. We're not one of those people. My family is a late family. We have no idea what happens at the beginning of anything. Okay? I sort of facetiously have said that, if my wife happens to pass away before I do, I'm going to roll her out about 15 minutes late at her own funeral. Everybody will get it. We've been married 50 years now, so I can say stuff like that. All right? Well, Zacchaeus goes down and he can't see because people are in his way. Now, normally, when you're at a parade and someone small comes up, what do? You kind of scooch to the side a little bit and let them up front. You see anybody letting Zacchaeus up front? Nope. So what does he do? It says he ran ahead of the crowd. Question. When do you suppose is the last time Zacchaeus ran anywhere? Climbs a tree. When do you suppose is the last time Zacchaeus climbed a tree? What has gotten into Zacchaeus? Something's moving. Something's stirring. He's got to see Jesus. Now, I get that. I get why a miserable man would want to see Jesus. But let me tell you what surprises me. Jesus wanted to see him. I find that fascinating. It says here in verse 5 that when Jesus came to that place where Zacchaeus was, he looks up and he says to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Seriously? It's a divine imperative that Jesus Christ go to the home of Zacchaeus? Now, if I'm part of the entourage, I'm getting a little nervous. Jesus, hey, Zacchaeus, cross, Jerusalem, sins of the world. We've got bigger fish to fry here. Why this distraction? Why this detour? Zacchaeus of all people. Are you kidding me? And you know, when you go to the home of someone in this culture at that time, we're not talking about a little, 15-minute shot of espresso at the kitchen counter. We're talking about hours of time. Do you really have time for this, Jesus? One guy? World, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus gets the nod? What is going on? Not just with Zacchaeus, what's going on with Jesus? How important are lost people? Well, as we read further, we find that Zacchaeus has a complete turnaround in terms of the kinds of things he does. We're told here, he says, Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Yesterday, Zacchaeus was extracting taxes from the poor. What has happened to Zacchaeus? Jesus has happened to Zacchaeus. And then he says, "And you know, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I give it back fourfold." Why do you suppose fraud pops into his mind right about now? You think he's going down a list of possible sins? Check all that apply? I don't think so. What's happening is, you know, Zacchaeus is seeing himself for real, and fraud has bubbled to the surface, and he's confessing. Now, Jesus makes this unbelievable pronouncement. He says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." You see, everywhere that Jesus goes, salvation goes with him. And when Jesus walks into the home of Zacchaeus, salvation walks into the home of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is not the same man he was 24 hours ago. He's a man that has been in close encounter with Jesus Christ. His sin has been revealed, confessed, repented of, and then Jesus says that this man is also a son of Abraham. Now think about this. Zacchaeus has always been a biological son of Abraham because he's a Hebrew. He's in the bloodline. But Jesus is not talking about bloodlines here. He's talking about spiritual family. Zacchaeus has stepped into the spiritual family of God. He is one sinner who has repented, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And then Jesus gives us a glimpse into his mission on this earth. And it says this: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Zacchaeus was lost. You see, Zacchaeus is not a distraction. Zacchaeus is not a detour. Zacchaeus and everyone like him is the very reason that Jesus is going to the cross. Now, Ezekiel reveals to us that God the Father was going to be the one who searches and seeks for the lost. Now Jesus, God the Son, tells us he's the one that's going to seek and save the lost. But Jesus has ascended into heaven. So now, who's seeking and saving the lost? Well, the Holy Spirit is doing the heavy lifting. Jesus pronounced, right before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses." Jesus ascends into heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Spirit has come, and his disciples then, his disciples now, are the ones who are charged with this responsibility and this opportunity to seek and to save. Now, we don't have the power to regenerate. I get that. We do have the power to share what we have in Christ. We are the agents through which the scattered sheep are brought back into the flock. The missing people are brought into the family. Those who are estranged from God are brought back to the Father. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, there's two ways that you might respond to a message such as this. First of all, perhaps you identify with Zacchaeus. You know, you woke up this morning and something compelled you to come down here into this place. Let's think about this as the parade route. And the person of Jesus Christ is right here. Today is the day you have an opportunity to meet Jesus, to repent of your sins, to receive salvation, today salvation could be coming to your house. So maybe this is the day that you actually receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and the leader of your life. Now, lots of us here today have already been there, done that. We've had that experience of coming to Christ and being part of the family. So what does this message say to us? Well, if we are truly to be followers of Christ, then we've got to engage with him on this search and rescue mission, this seeking and saving. So that I would invite you to recommit, to strongly commit yourself to being part of this mission, to reach out into this community, find those who are missing, and bring them home. How important are lost people to God? So important that he sent his only son to die for them, to die for you and me, so that we might all have eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that you just don't leave us alone. You keep after us. You keep stepping into our lives, intervening into the way we do what we do to alert us to the fact that we need to be forgiven, that we need to find salvation through Christ, that we have indeed got an opportunity to step into your family as your children. So, Father, I just pray that you would strengthen us in our faith and that you would use us to reach somebody else. Let us not be content to just be who we are. Let us forever expand the kingdom, expand the family, so that those around us can have what we have. In the name of Jesus, amen.